Good morning. It's good to be back with you. 10 a.m. I'll invite you to open your Bibles back up to Isaiah 65. I got used to saying Isaiah for a while, then I went home to the States and all is lost again, so just bear with me. Well, one of my great passions in life is theology. That doesn't get everybody up in the morning, but rather than try to convince you why theology is so great this morning, I'd like to show you how theology has bearing on our daily life. So this morning we're going to be looking at a passage, and we will be looking at the passage expositionally. We'll be following the text, particularly Isaiah 65 and 66. But this morning will also be a doctrinal sermon. We'll be looking at the Christian doctrine of eschatology. And I've lost half of you in the room, I'm sure, by now. Eschatology is just the doctrine of the last things. What's going to happen at the end? And some people have called this the doctrine of Christian hope. And that's where I want to focus. And the first move that I want to make to bringing relevance of this doctrine into your life is to ask you a very important question that I actually want all of you to ask yourselves. Where do you find hope? In the midst of a broken, dark world that is decaying, where do you find hope? I think this is the question that the world needs to be asking. I think this is the question that the world does not have an answer to. But this is the question that Christians have the exclusive answer to. And this is the question that people want to hear us answer. And they need to hear us answer. So this morning, we are going to be exploring Christian hope from the book of Isaiah, particularly in chapter 65, verse 17 and following. Just to awaken you to some of the needs for these things. I mean, do we really need to dig to discover how broken this world is? I mean, just a few weeks back, the news of the shooting in the United States was just terrible. I'm a father of two young children. And when I hear about a crazy man coming in with a gun and just gunning down little kids playing in a classroom, I think, wow, this world is screwed up. It's not the way that it's meant to be. And when we listen to other news of famine, war, calamity, we easily see this world is not what it's meant to be. But if you're like me, I can listen to the news and kind of keep things at arm's length and say, well, that's not around the world. That's somewhere else. But then there are moments where it breaks in very real ways. You encounter other people with hurts and brokenness. I went to India and I was in the slums and watching children starving, literally starving to death, begging for food. No clean water, playing in the field where they had just defecated. Disgusting stuff. And you think, this is just unjust. Or you think about people in the pew around you with terrible sickness in their bodies. Cancer. And things get closer to home. Losing loved ones. But we don't even need to think beyond ourselves, do we? Because we know the problem of sin in our own hearts and our own lives. The sin that plagues us. And so I ask you again, where is your hope? I recently was at coffee with a friend of mine in Newtown. He's not a Christian. And he's been walking through a pretty dark season of his life. And after about 2 hours of hearing him just feeling lost, and he is lost, I asked him that question. I said, how do you cope with this? Where do you find hope? And he had no good answer. But today, if you're a Christian and you're sitting in this pew, I want to tell you, you have great reason for hope. And God's word will give us comfort and assurance today as we open it up. And if you're not a Christian yet, I want to tell you there is hope to be found. Because there's a lot of brokenness and a lot of disparity. And the one thing that we need is hope. So let's pray for God's help as we get into his word, and we'll carry on. Father, it's not hard for us to think about the difficulties of this life. There are things that haunt us, things that hurt us. And if we're not careful, Lord, we can sink into despair. But Lord, we know from your word that this need not be what we do, because we have hope in you. So please help us to understand this hope today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've begun touching on this already, but I think it's important for us as we get into these things to think about what our greatest problem is. And what I'm going to say that is sin. Some of you might want to challenge me on that and say, well, what about evil? Well, let me unpack these things and what I think they are first, and I'll tell you why I think sin is the greatest problem. You see, sin is what happened first in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to act against God. And I think sin is a relational offense against God, our Creator. All of us, whether or not we know it, have a relationship element to our Creator as creatures. And anytime we act against Him, misappropriating worship, misappropriating affections, idolizing other things, we sin. And none of us are free from that. But evil, you see, existed in the garden before sin. Because as man and woman were walking peacefully in the garden with God, Satan was there to tempt and deceive, and he is evil. So I would think of evil as something that can be associated with people or Satan or other things, but also as just all the things that stand against our good God. So I think sin is our greatest problem, and sin is the very thing that we need help with. But the good news of the Christian faith is that although all of us, every single human being, has an issue with sin, God from the very beginning has made a plan for restoration. And this plan for restoration, as we're going to see today, is a plan not just for healing of the human species, but for the whole world. Because you see, our sin is so bad that it doesn't just affect us as people and our relationship with God, but it actually taints all of creation. And so if we want full restoration of the way things were meant to be, we need full restoration of all things. All creation. Romans 8 picks up on this when Paul writes and says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." I have a painting that actually hangs in my living room right now. My wife paints with oils, my wife Amy. And once she painted a picture of the fall. I asked her to do this. And she painted an abstract oil painting with these beautiful colors representing the incredible good creation that God had done in the beginning of time. And then what she did is she took some white paint and she got it a little bit watered down and let it just sort of run all different directions over every bit of those colors. And this white paint was meant to represent sin. And it was meant to represent sin marring the face of all of creation, distorting it. And she didn't choose black. She chose white because it was so obvious. It's something that cannot be avoided. It's just seen throughout. And so we have that painting hanging in our living room just to remind us that things are not the way they ought to be. Sin has turned creation from what it was meant to be into something else. But as I've mentioned, the hope that we have as Christians is the promise of God. And from the beginning, God has had a plan for restoration. And as we read the Bible, we see the unity of the story, right? God has a plan of redemption for his people. Though they sinned, though they turned their back on him, and they do it time and again, he is moving people in a direction, creating a people for himself that will ultimately end up somewhere. And this is what we're talking about today. Where are we heading? Where are we going? So in Isaiah 65, verse 17, we read, and I'm just going to read 17 and 19 once again. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. You see, God is working something new in our midst. He is refashioning, recreating, reshaping things to the way they ought to be. He's recreating a world to be the way it was intentioned. But you see, this is not creation the way that we maybe think about it in the beginning of time. It's not from nothing. No, this is actually God reworking something that is. He is purging. He is changing. He is remolding, reshaping. And I think this helps combat the common misconception that the world is a waste, that we need to escape it, that heaven is all that we need. We're heading somewhere else. Let's get away from here. Well, actually, what we're going to see today is that God is recreating a place for us here, a new earth, a new heaven to join a new earth. He's bringing heaven to us, where he will dwell with us forevermore. So he is reworking something. And this Christian hope is something that's already been initiated in us in Christ. Those of us that have trusted in Christ have new hearts, new life, spiritual rebirth, this regeneration. We have not been annihilated. It's not as if God had to wipe us all out in order for us to then be remade. In a sense, there is a dying of the old inside of us. But at the same time, there's a preservation of something else in us, the self that he is reworking, recreating, renewing. And this is beautiful. It's a bit like the restoration of an old car, I think. You know, at one point, somebody builds a car with parts and pieces, and they make a beautiful automobile. And as we know, automobiles are about the thing that depreciate the most, the quickest. But if you see these old, vintage, classic cars that have just rusted and rotted and gone to waste, the tires are flat, they've sat in a field, they don't run. You know, the owner can just scrap it. They can just junk it, sell it for parts maybe, get rid of it, and just get something new or make something altogether new. Or you can take something that was beautiful that has decayed. You can rebuild it, refashion it, repaint it, remodel it, reconfigure it to where it is as beautiful as it ever was, as glorious as it was ever intended to be. And it's a thing of beauty. This isn't a direct relationship, but I think it's very similar to what God is doing in us, recreating us into something new. And if we're going to think about this appropriately as Christians, we really need to think about this in terms of the resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus is the first fruit. He is the promise. Paul gives another illustration of sort of a seed that is being sown. You see, Jesus is the guarantee of our hope. God has not made an empty promise that he has not been able to fulfill or will not fulfill, or we have to sit back skeptical of. No, Jesus has come as the perfect fulfillment of everything God has promised. Jesus had a body with our sinful flesh. He died in the grave, and he was raised again in the body to new life. And this is incredibly significant for us because our bodies are dying. And how do we know that we have hope beyond now? How do we know when we are dying or our kids are dying or our mother is passing that there will be any bit of hope? We look to Jesus. Jesus has been raised. He is our hope. He is the first fruit of what will happen to us. We, like Jesus, will rise. He was died, rose victorious and glorious, and we, because of that, will be raised glorious. The resurrection is central to the restoration of all things being made new. Of course, ultimate restoration is something that is coming in time. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We cannot know all the details of the end of time. And so many people want to speculate about these things, but we need to be sure that we can know certain things about what we need to know. Jesus is coming again. We will be raised. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We will reign with God forever, and it will be a time of peace because of his presence. Peace because of his presence, because where God is, there is justice. There is righteousness. And in him, there's perfect peace. And you see, the promise of eternity for us is the promise of God's presence, him dwelling among us perfectly. And we begin to experience this now as his spirit is in us. And as we have a spiritual relationship to Christ, we are in Christ right now in the heavenly places. But someday we will be physically present with God Almighty. And he will be reigning perfectly, and we will be walking with him in intimate fellowship. That is the hope of where we are going. And I'll tell you what, there is no injustice. There is no sickness. There is no death. There is no dying. There is no sin. And there, we can reign in peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Revelation chapter 21 says this. I heard a loud voice. This is verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." So my first word to you as we think about closing our time: God is making all things new. Take heart, Christian. Have hope. Trust in Christ. The risen Christ will raise your body too. But one thing that's really confronting about the end of Isaiah 66 is that after all this beautiful hope, the very last word, look at Isaiah 66, verse 24. After there's been this great declaration of how all these believers, all these people that have trusted in God, all the nations that have been called to him, all peoples that will reign with him forever, there's this last word that is very sobering. It says this, and they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. You see, the hope of the future is the hope for those who are in Christ. Those that have trusted the word and the promises of God. The plan that God has orchestrated from the beginning of time, that he has worked throughout all of history. Perfect fulfillment in Jesus, ultimate coming fulfillment in the return of Christ. The hope for the world is Jesus. But for those without Jesus, there is a hell of fire that will not be quenched. This is a dreadful thought. It ought to sober us. It ought to remind us what we as Christians have been delivered from. It ought to spur us on in sharing the gospel with boldness and prayerfulness. And for those of us who are not Christians, we need to take heed. Hear the word of the Lord today. There is great hope to be found. But you need to trust in Jesus. So in the midst of despair and in the midst of a broken world, I ask you again, where is your hope? Do you have hope? Trust in Christ and hope in him. I'll conclude with this hymn. This is a hymn called All Things New, and we'll let this be a prayer. The hymn says this, "Come, Lord, and tarry not. Bring the long-looked-for day. Oh, why these years of waiting here, these ages of delay? Come, for thy saints still wait. Daily ascends their sigh. Thy spirit and the bride say, come. Dost thou not hear our cry? Oh, come and make all things new. Build up this ruined earth. Come and make all things new. Come, for creation groans, impatient of thy stay, worn out with these long years of old, these ages of delay. Come, for love waxes cold, its steps are faint and slow. Faith now is lost in unbelief. Hope's lamp burns dim and low. Oh, come and make all things new. Oh, come and make all things new. Oh, come and make all things new. Build up this ruined earth. Come, make all things new."